James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the Bible reads, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Let's begin with a moment of prayer. Lord, as we continue through the epistle of James, we ask for wisdom from above. In chapter 1, believers are told that if we ask for wisdom and do it through a prayer of faith with no doubting, that you will not only give it, but that you will give it liberally and without reproach. So we ask for wisdom. Wisdom in how to apply these truths that are set before us. So may, as we go through this chapter, may we feel your presence. May you fill me with your spirit, that your church may be edified through the teaching of thy word. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as I said, going through the epistle of James, the Christian faith is basically made up of two things, doctrine and practice. So as followers of Christ, we are saved by faith, and we are to show our faith by our works. We saw that last time in chapter 2. So it matters what we believe, certainly, and it matters what we do, but lest we think that works is only that which is done by our hands, what we say matters as well. Chapter 3 primarily deals with two things. Number one, how Christians are to control their tongue, and then number two, there is this wisdom that James speaks about. There's wisdom, two types, one from above and one from below. And notice how chapter 3 begins. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, before I go any further, let me just say this. Ministry is a calling. Being a teacher is a calling. So if a person is not called, then they should not enter into that calling, enter into that ministry. So what does James say? Let not many of you become teachers. Now, if you are called, then you better enter into the ministry, because it is God who calls you. Also, churches will call a man. A church will call a man to be a pastor and a teacher. The last thing we need is more self-appointed teachers. The last thing we need are more self-appointed pastors. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons why there is so much doctrinal confusion out there, because we live in a land, and it's great to have the freedom on the one hand, but we live in a land where just anybody can just decide to start a church. You know, that's not supposed to be the way that it works. Churches plant other churches. You've heard this, the church begets the church. Churches are to plant other churches. Men are to be ordained and then sent out. Or the church calls a man and ordains him. This is what we see in the Bible. For example, in the book of Acts, what do we read? The church at Antioch, what did the church do? They laid hands on the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and sent them out. The ordination, the laying on of hands, they sent them out, commissioned by the church at Antioch. And then what did Paul do? Then he established other churches. Paul was not a rogue agent or a free agent just doing his own thing. So when people ignore scripture in that area, they will almost certainly ignore it in every other area, or at least many other areas. And again, that leads to doctrinal confusion. Let me read verse 1 again. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive what? A stricter judgment. Do you want the stricter judgment? This might appear to be an unrelated subject, at least as far as how does this play into controlling the tongue, but of course it isn't. A teacher serves in the church not by using his hands so much. A teacher serves in the church by using what? His tongue, his mouth, his words. So a teacher or a preacher in the church, more than anybody, pastors and teachers need to be able to control their tongue. And if they don't, you're just incurring judgment upon yourself. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I think we would all agree that what we say matters. And what we teach matters even more. The things that I say from the pulpit, the things that I say on the radio, I take it very seriously. Believe it or not, I think through just about everything that I say. I know sometimes it might not seem that way, but I do. And then there's others, and we all do this, it's more spontaneous. Whatever comes out, comes out. And some people have the idea that if it's spontaneous, then that's of the Holy Spirit when it's spontaneous. You know, that's not exactly the case. Sometimes, not always. So why take teaching seriously? Well, James says it will incur a stricter judgment. You will be held to a higher standard, and you will be called to account for that. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You know, I hear a lot of preachers talking about the law of God as though it was destroyed, like it's irrelevant, like we don't want anything to do with it. Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle," this is like the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, "not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So part of teaching and preaching is encouraging other people how to live. Not telling people what to do necessarily. A pastor is a shepherd. You're trying to lead people along and encourage them what they should do. Now, whether or not people listen, you know, that's another story. But God forbid we should ever teach someone to do the wrong thing. So teachers must know how to control their tongue. Yeah, it's true that sometimes we will state things that are biblical, and sometimes people don't like what is stated. You know, if you proclaim the truth, then sometimes someone might get upset. You might step on someone's toes. People get upset even when things are true and right and just. I read an article a few days ago where an evangelical pastor took issue with a billboard. Now, it wasn't one of our billboards, okay? But he took issue with this billboard that basically paraphrased a Bible verse. And all it said was, "There is heaven, there is hell. It's your choice." Now, that seems pretty straightforward, but he took issue with that and he said, that's not what Jesus would do. And I wonder how he comes to that conclusion. But what are we talking about here? That we need to watch our mouths so that we don't say anything that might offend? If you speak the truth, unfortunately, it will offend. That's just the reality of the situation. We need to do it in love. We want to make sure we are not making it obnoxious because of the way we go about it. But that's not what we're talking about. Controlling the tongue, what are we talking about? We're talking about primarily, number one, false doctrine, okay? And then getting into what? Personal insults, filthy language, gossip, slander. And these are things, there's no redeeming quality to the things that come out. This is meant just to tear people down or just to throw fuel on the fire. That is not what Christians should do. It's certainly not what pastors and teachers should do. And of course, this doesn't just apply to teachers. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. And listen, this is something that applies to everybody. There are those sermons where you think, how is this relevant, right? That you've heard these sermons, they're doctrinal, and you think, how does this apply to my life? How is this relevant? Well, this is a relevant sermon, amen? Unless you're perfect, that's what we're going to see. Unless you're perfect, this is relevant to you. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 36, Jesus says, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That has to be one of the most frightening statements in all of the scripture. Every idle word. This is why, and of course Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5, he's talking about the law of God and the deeper implications, and he's basically showing the Jews who thought they were good, saying, no, you're not. You need God's grace. And this should get that point across. Now go back to James chapter 3. Back in chapter 1, James said this, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is," do you remember what it said? Vain, okay? Or this one's religion is useless. I think one of the things you can take away from that is you can do all of the good works, because religion is what you do in service to God. So you can do all of the good things you want. You can do good work upon good work upon good work. But if you cannot control your tongue, what good is it? Because you spend all this time building up these works, or maybe even building up, not that you're doing it for this reason, but you're building up your reputation or your testimony, and how fast can you undo it all? I mean, building up takes time, effort, consistency. Tearing down is quick and easy. How long does it take to harm your testimony? Probably about 5 seconds. You know, we live in a day and age where people on TV, news broadcasters, people who have opinion shows, their career, and they all know this, it can be over like that. They say the wrong thing and their career is over. A pastor, I theoretically could stand here and blurt out a few sentences, my ministry would be done. It's that, what's the point? The tongue is that powerful. What you say is that powerful. Look at verse 2. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Commentators point out that the word stumble here, the Greek verb, the tense of the verb, it's used in such a way to get across the point that we all do this continually. This is an ongoing thing. He then gives a hypothetical that basically if someone were able to never sin in word, then they could be a perfect man. Why? Because controlling your works, controlling your body is one thing. That's hard, but controlling your tongue is harder. So it's a hypothetical situation. If you could control your tongue, then yes, theoretically, you could be a perfect man. James then goes on to illustrate how powerful the tongue is and how powerful our words are. Look at verses 3 and 5 again. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships also. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Some of you will remember back from when you were young this phrase. It went something like this: sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of you have said that? Yep. Oh, everyone knows that one. You know, that's not really true, though. It really isn't. Really isn't true. Scrapes and cuts might be preferable to some words that they cut even deeper. And think about a bump or a bruise that heals, and you forget all about it. But words, they linger on and on. And on. Another phrase that I guess sort of plays into this: when someone says something and someone gets, maybe when you were a kid, they said something, it kind of got to you. Someone might say, well, consider the source, right? Well, this guy says stuff like that all the time. So it's not that he's saying it to you. He says this about everybody. There are some people out there that are just rude. There are some people out there, they just seem like they wake up in the morning and live and eat and breathe just to say things that make people upset. Now, I don't know why people do that. I suppose maybe it was their upbringing. I don't know. But there are people that are just negative about everybody and everything. And I think it's an easy habit to fall into. Once you fall into it, then it's simple. Gossiping, complaining. Hey, let's face it, there's a lot of things to complain about. There really is. Even if it's minor, it's easy to kind of fall into that. I had a friend years ago. He complained about everything. Everybody and you guys probably know people like that. This guy, he ran down everyone, even his own friends, even close friends. And one day it dawned on me, because he would do it behind their back, and thinking, well, he says this about all his other friends. I wonder what he's saying about me when I'm not around. And that's probably the case. But, you know, I didn't let that get to me, because I knew that this is just what he does. He does this to everybody. Now, what do you call a friend like that? Not a friend, maybe? So there's people like that. Consider the source. But when it comes from someone that you care about, that hurts. And what we say, let's face it, we have hurt people that we care about. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. All right, that's pretty serious. So James here, he uses the word that his half-brother, remember, James is the half-brother of Christ, he uses the word that his half-brother used to describe everlasting destruction. The word in Greek, Gehenna, is a picture of everlasting destruction or hell. And what is hell? Hell is a lake of fire. James says the tongue is a fire. And what does fire do? Fire destroys. The tongue can destroy. It has great destructive power. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Maybe we could say to the millennial generation, death and life are in the power of the keyboard or the keypad on your smartphone. So we think of faith and works, doctrine and practice. Our faith, We might think of what we believe, what comes from our mind and our heart, what we believe about God, the works or things we do with our hands. Of course, our words play into both of those things. To be saved, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to do what? To be saved, you need to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. But just having that belief is not enough. The Bible says that we need to what? Call upon the name of the Lord. You actually have to ask God, tell him you believe, Lord, I believe, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, please save me. So our words are tied in to our faith in that regard. And of course, our works, in a sense, our words are a type of work. When we do something, words usually go along with it, right? Also, the way we respond, the way we respond to people. Maybe you are not the type to start an argument, but when somebody says something to you, then it's like, game on. Right, you started it, and now I'm going to come back. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is one of those verses you should memorize, all right? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. As Christians, do we want to be known as the type of people who are constantly fueling the fire, throwing gasoline on an argument? Or should we be the ones to put out the fires? You know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And sometimes to put a fire out, all you have to do is not feed it. And then eventually it'll go out. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So what does he say? It's very clear. No man can tame the tongue. Well, one of the things James makes abundantly clear is we are all guilty of this. Everybody is guilty of this, and it's ongoing. It's just to what degree. This is a relatable thing. We have all been hurt by the words of others. We have all hurt other people, and there will likely never be a time in your life where this is no longer an issue. Rather, it's sort of always there under the surface. Potentially could come out, you think, not today. I'm in a good mood today. You know, all it takes is one person to come along just at the right time to say the wrong thing, and that's it. So it's always an issue. Some more than others, but it's always an issue. It's just a matter of doing what? Controlling it. So no man can do what? No man can tame the tongue. We can train our tongue, though. But it takes effort. It takes vigilance. And it requires God's grace. Look at verse 9. With it, that is with the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, I just want you to follow me for a moment. It might seem like I'm getting off topic, but I'm not. At least I don't think I am. All right, so remember King David and what he did with Bathsheba. All right, so King David is the king of Israel, and he sees this woman bathing, and he desires her. She's married. Make a long story short, he commits adultery, finds out she's pregnant, and then arranges for her husband to be killed. And then, after that, Nathan the prophet confronts the king. Thou art the man, right? We remember that story, okay. That led David to confess his sin to God. It led David to repent. And David recorded that in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David acknowledging what he did, how it was wrong, repentance before God. But do you remember what David said in Psalm 51? This is what he said to the Lord. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned." And people read that and they think, David, I'm pretty sure you sinned against some other people too, not just God. Obviously, he sinned against Uriah, the man he had killed, obviously. But what's the point of that? What David is saying, basically, his ultimate offense is against God. You say, well, he sinned against this person and that person. Ultimately, it's a sin against God. Every sin is a sin against God. So what's the point? When we sin or speak evil of another person, you think, well, they deserve it. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. But when you speak evil of another person unjustly, and usually when you speak evil, it's unjust. When you speak evil against another person, that is a sin. It's like you're speaking evil against God. They were made in God's image. It is a sin, not just against them, but against God. And we can always try to rationalize it. And that's what we do, right? When we say something, we can try to rationalize it. Person deserves it. You don't know what they did to me, whatever the case. And I'm not saying that we always have to be positive. You know me, I'm not a positive only preacher. There comes a time where you do need to say something that might not feel good. The prophets and the apostles, what did they do? They rebuked people at times, right? There were instances where even Jesus said a few harsh things. Read Matthew chapter 23. But Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles did not go around day to day saying harsh things to just anybody and everybody for no reason. They did not do that. So if a Christian finds himself or herself always speaking negatively, always just running others down, they should look at this next verse 11 and then verse 12. James says, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape vine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So what is our mouth like? It's one or the other. That's what James is saying. Is our mouth like a spring of fresh water? Or is our mouth a spring that produces mainly nothing but bitterness? James now makes a transition from the tongue to the subject of wisdom. And you know, the two are at least loosely connected because you can tell generally if someone is wise by the things that they say. But we see here that there is God's wisdom, which is from above, and then there is man's wisdom, which is influenced by hell, influenced by the devil, so to speak. The wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. He says, starting in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic or devilish. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Do you want to be a peacemaker? Because otherwise you are the opposite. you're a troublemaker, right? I'm somewhere in between. Peacemaker, troublemaker. I'd like to read the words of one commentator who I think really summed this up nicely. He said, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, these verses show the difference between man's pretending to be wise and their really being wise. He who thinks well or he who talks well is not the same, is not wise in the sense of Scripture if he does not live and act well. Let me just stop there and say, you know, there are some who can talk a good game. What they say sounds right, it is right, and it sounds good, and they can talk a good game, but when you compare it to what they do, it's a whole nother story, and usually it's pretty obvious, which is probably why James brings up the word hypocrisy in chapter 3. I mean, knowing the right thing to do, what good is it if you don't actually do the right thing? And if you read the words of Jesus, I mean, sometimes we get so caught up in faith and what we believe, we fail to recognize that when Jesus spoke to his followers, he's not just telling them what to believe, he's telling them how to live. Continue on, true wisdom may be known by the meekness of the spirit and temper. Those who live in malice, envy, and contention live in confusion and are liable to be provoked and hurried to every evil work. Such wisdom comes not down from above, but springs up from earthly principles, acts on earthly motives, and is intent on serving earthly principles. We remember what Jesus said about himself. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the life. I am the truth. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Christ is both the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. And we as Christians, Paul tells the church at Corinth, you may remember this, that we have the mind of Christ. If you are in this word, you are reading it, and then you are a doer of the word, you have the mind of Christ. That's the wisdom from above. Or there is the wisdom from below. And God's ways, and I think we understand this, God's ways contradict the ways of the world, do they not? The way Christians view things, the way Christians see the world is very, very different from everybody else. And if the way you view things is not very different from everybody else, you don't have the mind of Christ. If you agree with the world, if you turn on the TV and say, yeah, I agree. No problem. And you don't see any issue with any of it? You don't have the mind of Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. The Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So how do we know? That's one way to tell. How do we know if we have been given this gift of wisdom? That purity, peace, gentleness, teachableness, and mercy is shown in our actions, and that the fruit of the Spirit is present in our life. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know there's nine. So in conclusion, what should we do? Number one, learn to control our tongue. Learn to control our tongue. You know, when we speak, imagine that the Lord is with you listening. When you're driving in the car and someone cuts you off, imagine Jesus is in the seat next to you. Imagine the Lord is listening to your conversations. Oh, wait a minute, he is. And then number two, we must learn the truths that God has given us in his word. Okay, the wisdom of God. Let's face it, you heard the word, you've read the word, we know the right thing to do. If you have wisdom, you'll be doing it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the clarity of this passage in the book of James, which reminds us not only what we believe, but the importance of putting it all into practice. And I just ask that you would remind us of these things, that we may not only trust in you by faith, but that we would also serve you in the things that we do and in the things that we say. We thank you for this time together. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.